Continuing on in the book of Jeremiah, I'm just going to read a few verses here. Chapter 12. Look in verse 5. Jeremiah 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan? And then if you turn over to chapter 13, look in verse 22, and if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. In verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. And then drop down to verse 27, at the very end, the question posed there, will you still not be made clean? Let's pray. Father, we continue before you, continue through your word, and Lord, we ask that you would minister according to your spirit, according to your grace, according to your love. You know us, Lord. You've been with us all along. We turn to you. We ask that you minister. Draw us close to you, Lord. Give us a responsive heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah was called to a hard ministry, a ministry to a thankless people, continuing to minister to them, and they continuing to shut him out and shut God out, turning their back on God and God's purpose for their life and serving God. They became hard, stiff-necked people. But Jeremiah, nonetheless, continued to minister to them. This marks really the beginning of his fourth sermon through the book of Jeremiah. We're going to kind of skim just through chapters 11 through 13 and just make a few points here. In chapter 11, Judah's cursed for breaking the covenant. If this is, you know, the Bible tells us that Jeremiah ministered during the time of Josiah. King Josiah put, you know, started a revival and some reforms. One of the things that happened during his reign is as they were cleaning out the temple to put it back in operation, they discovered the book of the law. They came across the scripture. It's been misplaced, covered by dust for a while. And here they brought it back. They started to read it. Well, Jeremiah, in his sermon, he's, you know, preaching to them. He's saying, you know, you broke the covenant written in the law, Moses' law, Deuteronomy 27. You agreed to serve God with your heart, with your life, a life of obedience, a sanctified, consecrated life. You know, we chose you, Lord. And they got, you know, the big ratification of the covenant. Yes, we will. Amen. As they, you know, submitted themselves to the agreement, the covenant they made with God as God's people. Jeremiah, in the beginning of chapter 11, said, you broke that covenant. Later in chapter 11, they didn't like what Jeremiah was preaching. He was coming against them, rubbing them wrong by telling them the truth of their spiritual state. You unrepentant lot, as he would come to them earlier in Jeremiah, he stood at the door of the temple, kind of like a, you know, today's vernacular be at the door of the church. You know, the people are going in and out of the church and him telling them, you people need to repent, as they're going into church, for their hearts weren't right before God. Well, here he goes in his fourth sermon. He's telling them, you broke the covenant with God, man. You're in the wrong place. You need to repent. They conspired to kill him, the Bible tells us in chapter 11. They came against him, even to his destruction. He turns to God in chapter 12, and he starts questioning God, really complaining to God. You know, here I am serving you faithfully. Why do the wicked prosper? Was his question in chapter 12. Same question, Job and David and Habakkuk posed in the scripture. Why do the wicked prosper? You know, as if they seem like they're living a life of peace. They seem like everything's going, hunky-dory in their lives. And here we are serving the Lord, and, we're in such a resistance and opposition and fight, spiritual contention. Look at these people. They don't give two cents about the Bible or God, and yet everything seems to be going their way. What's up with that? Jeremiah complaining to God, questioning God. God answers Jeremiah. He answers him in a personal way with the scripture we read. We're going to talk about more. And then he tells them, he assures them, Jeremiah, judgment's coming. God is fair. God is just. And every man will give an account before the Lord. Though they seem like everything's going along and seeming unscathed and everything's cool, every man will give an account before Jesus Christ for their life. Be assured, Jeremiah, judgment's coming. Jeremiah uses, in chapter 13, a couple of symbols. God instructs him, Jeremiah, take your linen sash, take it off, go over by the rocks in the cleft, bury that linen sash in there. Then he, after some time had elapsed, he says, now go get that, recover that linen sash, Jeremiah. And now, by now, it's got all kinds of holes in it. It's old, soiled, dirty and ruined. He says, put it on, Jeremiah. Go preach to the people and use this as an object lesson. So here he is. He's got this linen sash on. And it's all filthy, dirty, torn up, ragged, ripped up, holes. And he ministers to the people. He says, that linen sash was representative, God told him, of your relationship, you're my covenant people. And it was to be worn, and it represented your consecration to me, your pureness to me, your, place with me, close to me, close to him. To be close to God. And yet, look what happened. Taking it off, you separated yourself. Now take a look at yourself. You're dirty, you're ragged, you're soiled. And this whole picture, as Jeremiah is telling him, he's got this picture, the object lesson on him. He's saying, man, look what you've done to your life. Repent, come back to God. As he's got this linen sash on, God instructs him. Then he goes into another symbol with wine bottles filled up. Then he breaks the wine bottles in the presence of the people, and he says, judgment is coming. You're filled with judgment. As he uses different means to communicate and reach the people through these chapters. But in chapter 12, verse 5, we're just going to look and land at a couple of different verses. God answering Jeremiah after he's complaining to them, why the wicked prosper? They're coming against me. And the Bible tells us those in Antioch, that was where Jeremiah was from, his home people, his homeboys, were coming against him, trying to kill him. Jesus said, a prophet is without honor in his own home. And here, Jeremiah, a picture of that. But in verse 5, God answering his question, his complaint, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace which you trusted they wearied you, then how will you do in the flooding of the Jordan. How will you do when things get worse? If you can't handle things the way they are. It's really what he's explaining as he gives an explanation and really an expectation. You know, we're to, as we continue, our Christian life is an education. The Bible tells us that we're in school. God's training us, examining our hearts, teaching us in the way we should go, opening our eyes, giving us, you know, healing our blindness, spiritually speaking, our deafness that we can hear. We're in school to learn, testing us to see which way we'll go. But we're not to compare ourselves to the wicked, godless. The Bible tells us we're not to compare ourselves with anyone. That's not the object of His purpose in our life. Not to compare ourselves with one another, but really we're in a contest against ourselves, against our flesh, against our sin. That's, if you want to, you know, keep stats, not to judge one another or to compare ourselves with one another. The Bible tells us that with Christ we're accepted, not to be condemned. As a child of God, He prepares us. He trains us, teaching us in the way we should go. Bible filled with promises, I will guide you with my eyes, my eye. I'll lead you, I'll go before you, I'll always be with you. He never tells us it's going to be easy, but He tells us in the assurance that He gives us is, I'm going to be with you. That's a comforting truth in reality. He's with us. And then one who walks with Him is aware that He's with him. And that's what opens up the life of Christ. He explains to Jeremiah, listen, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, and how can you contend with horses? Alexander McLaren likens the footmen to the normal pace of life. You know, if you can't handle we're facing daily, first of all, I'd like to dedicate this service, and I'm going to preach the service to myself. You know, if you can't handle what we face daily, the normal things in life, the norm, the regular pace, Jeremiah, what if things got worse? What if something really serious happened? How are you going to respond? Good question. How will you do? That's his question. How will you do, Jeremiah? Things get worse. Our wimpy everyday problems. He says, and if you're, you know, wearied in the land of peace, what are you going to do when the floods of the Jordan come? Things are going along normal, status quo, and you're having such problems and contention. What will you do when a real problem comes? How will you do? Really like a challenge or question. If you can't overcome in the daily things, ordinary problems, what will you do when the big problems come? Notice he says, you know, footmen to horsemen, or peace to the floods. It's like a picture of things that are intensified. You know, how will you do when things get intensified? You know, if you can't handle your grandchildren leaving, going 90 miles to Lansing, how would you do if they moved overseas? You know, can't handle the little things. You know, how are you going to deal with the big things in life? How will you do if you're failing in the small temptations? What if a big temptation came? Really questioning and bringing perspective to Jeremiah, you know, according to what he was facing. He goes on, you know, he desires that he wants us to learn and to grow, learn to do good. Look in verse 23, chapter 13. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? then may you also do good. Do good. He wants us to do good, and he puts it in a picture of an oxymoron. You know, can a leopard change its spots? Can an Ethiopian change his skin? You know, certain things are hard to change. Certain things we cannot change. You know, the poem, the Serenity poem. You know, God grant me the ability to discern the difference, you know, to accept the things I cannot change. To change the things that I'm able to, that you desire me to. He desires us to change certain things. Certain things can't be changed in our life. Can a leopard change his spots? My Uncle Raymond went down to Mexico on an excursion, six-month excursion here. He just got back a few months ago. And he took a picture of a cheetah. A cheetah and a leopard are real similar. And what distinguishes a leopard from a cheetah is one of them, and I think it's the cheetah, has a spot configuration. It's got these spots, and then in the center of the spot, it's got this little pin dot. It's like a little flower. And God is so, you know, distinctive in his design. But definitely you can tell the difference between a cheetah, like it matters, you know. Both of them, you want to, you know, take caution. Or like that, remember the snake? The different colors of the snake? Red and black or whatever it is. I forgot what it was. What difference does it make? You know, between the king snake and the poisonous snake? But can a leopard change his spots? No. See, the question's given like with the given of a negative answer. It could be stated, a leopard can't change his spots, nor an Ethiopian his skin. Well, in modern day, you know, Michael Jackson made a little exception with that. But the idea that you can't, in your natural strength and ability, change you. And yet, then he follows the question, the negative question, with do good. Be good. Change. Certain things can't be changed. Certain things he wants us to change. How will you do when the floods come, when things intensify, when things get out of hand, more than our ability, a patience or strength to cope with or handle? The Bible tells us that it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You know, giving us the answer to that question when things get really bad, he gives us the formula to enable us to handle it. It's not by our own strength. It's by his strength. That's the only way. It's our only hope that we could handle things coming against us above our ability and strength to deal with, to cope with. The linen sash. The symbolism of the linen sash. You know, look in verse 11, chapter 13. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, to cling to me, says the Lord, that they might become my people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they would not hear. The designation of the sash, or the purpose, that my people would live for my praise, would be right and close to me, clinging to my people, clinging to him. That's God's plan or intent. My people be close to him. But he goes on in verse 10 of the failure. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their own heart and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash, which is profitable for nothing. As Jeremiah's writing, you know, the ruin of being separated from God. In a picture, in a life, I can think of many people separated from God. The ruin or the result, the consequence of a life of sin, turning from God. Ragged, holy, soil, dirty life away from God. Now God's plan is, wear it close. It's pure. Cling to him. for praise, for renown, for His glory. The plan He has. How will you do? He, in verse 23, and again, look in verse 27, chapter 13. At the end there, He rebukes them. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful names, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills of the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? Question. Kind of like denotes a choice. We have a choice. We have a choice, you know, in a picture of that dirty, ruined sash, to really sport a clean one, a pure one. His design, by His design. You know, the label on the sash, Jesus Christ. How His plan for our life is to be right, to be clean. Will you not do good? How will you do? He poses the question. Then He puts it in the form of a choice. Will you not be made clean? And then at the end of verse 23, again, you know, the oxymoron, He tells them to learn to do good. Overcome in the daily. Do what's right. A leopard can't change its spots. An Ethiopian, its skin. But you, do what's right. Will you not be made clean? The things that He desires us to change are not the things that we cannot change, but the things that He enables us to change, desires and requires us to change. The choice involved. You know, it's impossible to change some things. But in 23, you may also do good who are accustomed to do evil. Could be in a habit of doing wrong, a pattern, habitual pattern of sin. And yet, you can do good. You can beat this, is what He's saying. You know, some things, habits are difficult to break. I was thinking about Tim Hawkins and how Tim Hawkins says, you know, you ever psych yourself up to get what's right and healthy at McDonald's? And he's like in line at McDonald's. He says, I'm going to get a salad and a chicken, grilled chicken salad. Or grilled chicken sandwich and a salad. Grilled chicken salad. Sandwich and a salad. Over and over again, psyching himself up. Gets up to the speaker. Welcome to McDonald's. Can I help you? Yeah, give me a number 3 supersize. He says, extra gravy on that. It's hard to change certain things, though we desire it. But the things that He desires us to change, do good. Will you not be made clean? That's what's important. That's what's His perspective. That's the object of that's what we're in school for. That's why we're Christians. That's why we follow Him. That's what we're trying to learn and grow into. To be clean. To do what's right. It's what He desires. It's what He requires. Some things need to be changed. The New Testament, you know, just like this, kind of put in a negative form. Can a leopard change its spots? Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Or Solomon, you know, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. In Ecclesiastes, life without God, negative. It was put in the negative, a negative form. The New Testament puts it in the positive. The gospel brings positive, changes everything. For in the New Testament, Paul, you know, talking about the gospel and the influence of the gospel in our life, says things like this. He says, know Christ according to the Spirit. Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. The positive. See the expectation of the positive. You're in Christ. All things are made new. You're a new creation. You know, strap on that clean linen sash and live according to who you are before Him, a new creation. You know, a new Adam, a new world, according to Christ, because of the cross, because of the gospel, because of his Spirit, according to the promises in his word, we can be new. We can live clean, pure, right before him, the way he wants. You're a new creation. It speaks of a renewal in Christ. In Christ speaks of a relation. You know, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. That's how we witness. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. But how is our relation with Jesus Christ this morning? In relation to him. You know, the Bible tells us, in Christ, you're a new creation in Christ. The Bible tells us, you know, it speaks of almost a position or a place, proximity in him. You're in the church or you're out of the church. In him, in Christ, you're a new creation to make that relation right. You know, will you be made clean? Won't you be made clean? Won't you do good? Won't you be right? It's a choice. It's a choice, but now we have the enabling ability, according to the cross and his Spirit, to do what he desires us to do. It's a renewal by faith. It's a union by faith. I can join. He's here this morning among us. And I can be conscious of him this morning by faith. I could join him in relation and be in union with him by faith. I could be made clean according to my union and relation with him and by faith. We're renewed by him. The union breaks the chains of the past. Some of the things of the past holds us, grips our mind, convinces us, I can't change. That's who I am. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, them things that he desires change in our life passed away. They're dead. That's what it means. They passed away. They're dead. All things become new by faith with union in Christ this morning, right now, by faith with him in relation to him, being right, being clean, according to his shed blood, the power of the cross. We could be made new and clean, break them chains, new Adam, new world. Sin binds us, you know, to the past. The Bible tells us in Revelation, last verse, Revelation 21, when Jesus comes back and culminates the newness in verse 5, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The culmination of where we're heading. We're in school. He's teaching us. We're to grow grace to grace, glory to glory. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. In our relation with him by faith. We're to hold to him. We're to remain clean. Clean. A clean sash. He calls it a righteous robe that he offers. But union by faith this morning, cleansed, right, to do good. See, it's impossible apart from him. But with him, done deal. And then culminated when he sets up his kingdom, the Bible tells us, when he makes all things new. That's where we're heading. Let's stand. Jeremiah, going through some tough times, tough lot, God answering his complaining, his arguments with, what will you do if things get worse? Lord, help us, you know, walk by faith, because the only way that we can respond righteously is if we're in union with Christ. We have to be right with him. We have to walk with him. Lord, help us get right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promise that you offer and extend to us. New creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of all things in Christ are yes and amen. All the things, all the promises in the Word that you offer in Christ are yes and amen. In union with you, in truth. Lord, move this morning with us, all our souls, all our hearts. Lord, in our relation to you, if we're not right with you, let us bow, confess, submit, yield, turn to you, call on you, recognize that it's only your shed blood and the mercy that you extend and your grace that you offer that we can stand. Lord, do minister and have your way by your Spirit, Lord. Touch us, change us, give us a responsive heart. In Jesus' name, amen.